Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Brethren in Christ, Laudator Jesus Christus.
In secula.
This is Timothy Flanders at The Meaning of Catholic. Jesus is King. Welcome to your Monday Morning Man Show, Our Lady of Victory, with co-host Jake Fowler and Nicholas Cavazos, the traditional Thomist. Fowler, you are, how's school going? You're almost on spring break,
man. Yeah, today. Well, I guess it started Friday afternoon for most people. So, this is it. So it's a week of a different kind of work. There's no break for me. Seven children in the household at the moment and lots of garden prep. We try to always have a big vegetable garden. A funny thing, actually, when we were thinking about it late last year, my wife said, oh, this will be so great. We'll have, you know, we've got two pretty large garden plots. They're about, I mean, they're not the biggest things ever, but they're probably 35 by 35 each in the backyard. And so it's like, okay, we can grow a lot of stuff. And we recently got rid of the chickens because those moochers stopped laying eggs. So we're just feeding them for free. So, you know, we're kind of clearing out and making room to have a pretty productive garden. She's like, it's going to be awesome. I'm not going to be pregnant or nursing. And then we found out in January that she is going to be pregnant and is pregnant, as it were. So, you know, that's the deal. Garden is going to be, you know, hit or miss this year. Nonetheless, spring break is going to be good. I'm going to try to catch up on my Guardini series, try to lesson plan. After we come back, I'm going to be teaching the boys about the Reformation. So that's a key topic.
Oh, of course. So it, was that the first public announcement of the next Fowler?
I suppose so. Yeah, I just kind of snuck it in there.
Right then.
Most people are not aware. We were pregnant late summer, but ended up lost the baby in August. So that was, you know, we count that child number 8. So this one will be number 9.
Well, congratulations to the Fowler clan for another Fowler baby on the way. It's always good news to know that another baby is born, destined or predestined or intended for the holy waters of baptism and eternal life. Cavazos, what's new with you?
I just got off spring break, actually. My school's a little weird, so we have spring break before everyone else, which means that we have to start a week early, you know, in the semester beginning than everyone else. So that's always a little, I guess it depends on if you're that person who loves to go to school or absolutely detests school. I'm somewhere in the middle. Usually the mood swing changes from morning to evening. And so, but I just got off and it was enjoyable. I think on a practical note, I'll be spending more of an actual spring break this week in the sense that so many of the extracurricular institutions that I do during the week, like catechism for children or catechism for adults, I teach two different classes. Both of them are out for the week, you know, following the kind of the normal school year, if you will. And so getting to kind of take a little time off from that extracurricular stuff will be great, and being able to, just do what I love, which is just actually study theology. So we're rocking and rolling over here. Doing great.
Fantastic. Well, I wanted to start this show with the sad news that I just heard about this morning. And that is that Mrs. Sarah Grant has passed away yesterday. We were praying for her. And this is Ryan Grant's announcement yesterday. He says that at 1:15 p.m. today, my wife, Sarah Grant, went to her eternal reward. After receiving extreme unction and the apostolic pardon from Father Terra, FSSP, we prayed a divine mercy chaplet. When it ended, she breathed her last. Please keep my family in your prayers. So let's stop a moment and let's offer up a Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be for the Grant family, and we'll pray rest eternal for Sarah Grant. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jake, if you can be my wingman here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen.
Rest eternal grant unto her, O Lord.
Let perpetual light shine upon her face.
May her soul, the soul of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen. Amen.
Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I there's no good way to transition from this sad topic, but we can give thanks to God that she went to her eternal reward in the bosom of the church with a sure hope of eternal salvation. So thanks be to God for that. So please keep the Grant family in your prayers. I got to put this also at the screen. The Give, Send, Go. Actually, I didn't have that prepared, but the Give, Send, Go is still out there. They still have medical bills. One of the most terrible things is not only loss, but then you have all these medical bills to deal with. So you have all this stuff you don't even want to have to deal with right now. So this is a great help that you viewers and listeners can do for the Grant family is on Give, Send, Go. I'll put that link up on the show notes right now to help out the Grant family. So, but we just had the Kaiser join us. Bannister, how you doing, brother? Oh, he's muted.
I'm not muted now.
There we go.
Can you hear me
okay? There we go.
Yes, you're good. You're good.
Is it doing okay? Yeah, because I have it auto-adjusted. So that way I didn't come in super hot like last time.
So, yeah, you were pretty hot
last time. Yeah, it was pretty intense last time. So, no, I saw the tweet this morning, and we've been praying about her situation for a while. And Ryan's somebody that I just want to say this before moving on. I had the privilege of meeting Ryan and working with him for a while. If you can say that, at Distributist Review. You know, because I was one of the editors. He was one of the editors. We met in New York at the debate that took place, Distributism, Capitalism. And he's the same dude today. he's a tried and true guy. You know, he's the kind of person that if you've met him and you speak to him, if you meet him years later or you talk to him years later, you're going to see that he's the same genuine Ryan that you've always known. And he's always been a family man and someone who loves his wife. And so for this to happen, especially the way it happened, I just want to say, man, I'm really sorry. And we love you for real. And there's a lot of people who are there for you. But we're there for you too. And even if it's only in prayer and things like that, our hearts are genuinely broken and we just love you. And so I wanted to say that. I felt like I had to say that, but I wanted to tell him. So anyway, other than that, right, about what's going on with the show and things like that, total awesomeness is going on in the background, right? And I, you know, it's one of those things, but it's true, is that God has been doing remarkable things. And so I'm very happy about the things God is doing. Exciting news about the book. You'll hear about that if you're over at the Wolfpack. And if you're not at the Wolfpack, you really should be, because it's like super go, go, go time over there. And there's amazing things happening all the time. So if you think that we're gone, it's because you're not at the right place. And we haven't told you. So I'm telling you now, go to the right place, because we've got tons of stuff coming out. It's going to be awesome and nothing but a great time. And before you know it, you're going to have my book in your hands. So you're going to be really happy about that, too. And so everything's going good in that regard. And just again, condolences to Ryan, to his family, and to everybody involved. And our prayers to the family.
Yeah, so I'll put the Give, Send, Go up. So please consider donating to the Grant family as part of your almsgiving for Lent. We are in the third Sunday of Lent. Today is the healing of, I think that's Naaman, I believe. I haven't read done my daily readings yet. But yesterday was the the healing of the mute spirit. Father Z had a good reflection on the importance of the demon of your tongue and the way that the tongue traps us in vices. So we also have the raising of Lazarus. It looks like I'm looking at Lazarus. I don't know this for heart, but third Sunday of Lent, time to redouble your efforts. Richard Cola says, I'm torn. Just woke up being passed out of the couch. Do I stay awake or go back to bed and watch it a few hours? What would Bannister do? Bannister, what would you do?
Well, what would I do?
1 hour of sleep. He's done that before.
I have. I rolled in before, man, with what, like 8 minutes left one time, I think. It was like right toward the end. You know, it happens. It's better late than never, especially when you're the Kaiser. So, you know, you have to be able to roll in late. It's just part of the thing. It's like part of the deal. Something I signed early on in my childhood. Signed it early on. But no, that's what I would do. I would definitely come back. Yeah, I'd stay awake and go back to bed and watch it. I wouldn't pause it. I'd stay awake.
Right on. So, Cola, I hope you're joining us then, doing what the Kaiser would do. So let's get into our topic. Our topic is the next Christendom. And the question is there good news about the church in the modern world? I first heard about this when I was in grad school, and they assigned this text for us, which is called The Next Christendom, The Coming of Global Christianity by Philip Jenkins. Mm. Philip Jenkins is a very interesting scholar. I'm not sure actually if he is a Christian or not, but he's
the one who wrote the book I used for the series on mystics and messiahs.
Oh, really?
Interesting. Yeah. Well, I think it's the same guy. Yeah.
Okay. Well, he has another interesting book about the Syriac Christians called The Lost History of Christianity. That's all about the Syriac Christians and their downfall after 1300. Which is very interesting as well. But this book basically argues that there is a movement of the 20th century and beyond where the global South, particularly in Africa, but also places in South America and Asia, have essentially exploded with Christianity. And this book argues that, so this is a piece of serious scholarship. This is third edition. Let's see. This is published by Oxford, I think. Yeah, Oxford University Press here. And it argues that there are essentially two branches of Christianity which are exploding, namely Pentecostalism and Catholicism. What's interesting is that he argues that Catholicism actually is able to adapt the Novus Ordo is adapted in some ways, and that actually helps the growth, according to Philip Jenkins. But he doesn't really get into our liturgical wars. And then he also wrote a sequel to this called New Faces of Christianity, Believing the Bible in the Global South. So the book itself has it talks about a lot of Protestant movements as well. But this is very interesting because if this is accurate, it seems to parallel what happened at the Protestant Revolt, where Western Christendom was fracturing with the Protestant Revolt. And at the same time as that was happening, Our Lady of Guadalupe was converting Mexico, and there was this new Christendom being born as well elsewhere. So as men were rejecting Christendom on the one hand in one place, there was a great new flowering happening in another place. And perhaps in our day, we have a similar thing happening where people are rejecting Christendom in Western Europe and the Americas. But then there's a new Christendom, the next Christendom being born in places like Africa. One stat I'll bring up in a minute. I'll get back to that. But Cavazos, you were the one who brought this up in the chat initially to talk about. So what are your thoughts or insights on this topic?
Yeah, so my preliminary thoughts on the overall subject is I'm reminded of the passage, I believe it's in Matthew 24, where our Lord says that before his coming, that the gospel will be preached to essentially every tribe, tongue, and nation. And I've thought about this for many years now because my parents have been involved in different missionary efforts in their own flavor of Protestantism pretty much my entire life. And so growing up, you know, around the age of 9, 10, 11, that's when I started seeing my parents go away for the summer to places like Sub-Saharan Africa to do mission work. And I always kind of had this verse in the back of my mind because I recognize that on the one hand, while Europe and the Americas, North and South America, have definitely been saturated in the true faith for generations upon generations, you do see base and as well as Africa really beginning in, you know, the time of colonization up to the present, you do see very much so in the East a lack in the overall history. Of course, you have great missionaries who do go, right? St. Francis Xavier, right, to the Japanese being a great example. But overall, right, in comparison, you don't see a ton of missionary efforts and work over there that's at least as well known. And so what I'm kind of, in my preliminary thoughts, wondering is if in our Lord's timing, in our Lord's providence, this is the time now, you know, where he's going to really show himself to that, you know, last portion of the earth, if you will, right before his second coming. Not saying his second coming's tomorrow or something like that, but, you know, we know that our Lord's words are true. And so therefore, at least if I'm understanding things correctly, that's kind of the last area, right? The Middle East, Asia, right? It's kind of the last area, you know. If everything else has been kind of exposed to the graces and the teachings of the faith after that point, if it's just this, then some interesting stuff's going to start happening, right? We can only pray. And so those are my preliminary thoughts. I have more thoughts, but I think that will be saved for maybe more of the discussion later. But what do you gentlemen think?
Let me just quickly put this citation here for him. So this is from my book, In the Period of the First Sexual Revolution, the 1920s. And this citation here that I've highlighted is from Philip Jenkins' book. So I comment that, meanwhile, in Africa, the church was penetrating into the South Chad with the gospel, and by 2000, there were 99 parishes in the country. While Euro-America was disintegrating in death, Africa was coming to life. Now, here's the quote from Philip Jenkins. Africa in the 20th century went from a Catholic population of 1.9 million in 1900 to 130 million in 2000, a growth rate of 6,708%. The most rapid expansion of Catholicism in a single continent in 2,000 years of church history. And then, obviously, Archbishop Lefebvre was part of that during his many years as a missionary, priest, and bishop. So this is it's quite remarkable, really. I mean, indeed, a very remarkable growth pattern that happened in Africa. Some say it's really the greatest growth that's ever happened. As Jenkins says, in the whole 2000 histories of church history. So it's quite remarkable. Bannister or Fowler, any thoughts so far?
Go ahead, Kaiser.
Yeah. I don't know if people have noticed, but I've been having revival in my home for like 10 days straight now. And we've been talking about it over at the Wolfpack and this crazy thing. And part of it started with this just... I made a video and it was just letting it out of my heart. I watched my son pray in the Wolfpack chat, and it was a video of my 14-year-old leading a prayer the night before. And it was so overwhelming. I started just letting it out and talking about what I, you know, young kids and this generation, the kind of things that are happening in the world, how dark it is and how God has equipped this generation with the tools necessary to deal with that. And if it's really dark, that means that the light that we're going to shine is going to be really, really bright. And that's going to be a little bit weird for some folks, I think. And so I think that we are seeing that. I don't take the position that it's because it's the end. So I take a position as my eschatology is optimistic, very optimistic. And I say that it's true. That it needs, that's one of the things, is to spread all over the earth. The other one is that all things are subjected under his feet until the final thing is death. And that, to me, is my mission. Subject everything under the king's feet. And every once in a while, when it gets real bad, he showers his goodness all over us. And he makes us very joyful in a fiery furnace. And the world doesn't understand that. And so I think that whether it's the end or not, I agree with what's happening with what he's saying. I think that whether it's the end or not, that God is doing remarkable things even in this time, and that the people who are rising up when so many have fallen away, that God is going to do remarkable things through them. And I believe that's happening right now. Yeah.
Yeah, I would agree with that in general. I think I also, I don't know. I'm hesitant to say that this is going to be the next Christendom. Nothing against the Global South. In fact, I've got a friend who's a priest from Congo. Good man. He's finishing up his doctoral studies here, and then back he goes to his diocese to minister to the fine people there. And so there are bright lights, to be sure. But there are also a couple of concerning things. And this isn't necessarily the fault of African culture. In fact, I would lay the feet mostly at lay the blame at the feet of Western culture. And the two things that I have in mind are what Nicholas already brought up, missionary activity. And then secondly, Western style liberalism. So in the first case, you've got missionary activity that's decreased in the last several decades for various reasons. Don't want to be overly simplistic about the matter, so we'll just say that, various reasons. And if you find yourself being drawn to one or other reason as the silver bullet, think again. That being said, we're not going to be bringing back or igniting a third Christendom if there aren't missionaries on the ground preaching and teaching. And I know that they're there. Like, of course they're there. But is it to the same level that it was when the Americas were converted? Somehow I doubt it. I don't know the numbers, but it just doesn't seem like it. And then, you know, going back even further to what is often called the first Christendom, where you have the initial missionary efforts of the early church preaching to Northern and Western Europe. It's like, again, this was an absolute wave of people going forth from the Mediterranean basin into, you know, the Black Forest, where my ancestors are from, and sort of the wilds of Northern Europe, and being killed left and right, and just, hey, ever heard about Jesus? And they were doing it, and we saw the fruit, right? The first Christendom. So is that being done again? I'm not so sure. Even despite Pius XII's exhortation to missionaries, I forget the name of the document, Donum something, and then Vatican II Ad Gentes on missionary activity. I mean, good effort, but I don't know if we're really seeing the results that we would have seen had the missionary efforts stayed consistent or even increased as time went on. So that's kind of my first thought, is that, you know, to sum it up, yes, Africa and the Global South in general could be an amazing resurgence, but are we in the West or the North, as it were, are we doing the thing that they used to do in order to achieve the result? Secondly, Western style liberalism. So this is an absolute poison to Christianity. And I don't mean liberalism like the left, like the Democratic Party. I mean liberalism as in the whole Enlightenment project. You know, we can pick and choose and take what's good and try to baptize it. Fine, I'm good with all that. But in general, what the Enlightenment has really succeeded in doing is taking religion and making it into a private matter. It's relegated to the private sphere. Belief is optional if you want, you know, if you're into that kind of thing. And it doesn't really affect society. That was not the outlook in the early church. That was not the outlook after the Protestant Revolution, when the Americas were being very heavily evangelized. And if that is the outlook that we take towards the Global South, and in particular Africa, then there will be no such third Christendom. So that's kind of those are my 2 cents. Take it for what it's worth. About 2 cents.
What do you guys think, as you were talking, I was just wondering, just a basic thing like by the numbers. So if in the West we're seeing a great decline, and we are, I think we can all agree that a great apostasy is taking place, right? And we can look down at different other places around the world where it seems as though the numbers are going up. We may not like the kind of Catholicism practiced, by them, but they do identify as such. They would be another school within this fighting, right? Mm-hmm. It would be one of the many schools within this fighting and stuff like that. But even by the numbers, if we're not outproducing converts and children, both of those things together, if we're not doing that, then it's going to the influence of a traditional people, if they believe that it's different than what is coming, it would not be their influence will be diminished unless they're able to in some way affect the thoughts, right, the ideas and the understanding of Catholicism of that large group of people. And if they're already not, if there's a little bit of antagonism, I think there needs to be a recalculation maybe on how you address and bridge that divide between the emerging group and the group that may say, let's say traditionalism, that by the numbers is less, but has a position that says that they believe that there's is essential for the resurgence of Christendom, for essential for the preservation of it. And without it, you're just going to have just another bubble that pops. But what do you guys think about that? I don't have a hard line on it, but I'm open to different suggestions on how that can be done.
Yeah, that's a good question, because it's like, on the one hand, you know, I think, Tim, you sent us a really good article, I think it was by New Liturgical Movement. I don't know if you're wanting to get into that, but that kind of segues into what we're discussing.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, so it's a fairly good article. I think it's in the description of this video for the viewers who want to know. Yeah, it's called Myth-Busting African Catholicism is a Vatican II Success Story, right? And so this is an opinion piece written by Dr. Peter Kwasniewski, or Kwasniewski. I think there'll be an eternal online debate on how you pronounce his last name.
Kwasniewski.
he writes this interesting opinion piece that has a lot of interesting statistics as you go through the article. And essentially the claim that you see that are given in this particular article is he's responding to an assertion in this particular article made by Bishop Robert Barron himself, where he speaks of Vatican II, you can see its success, particularly in the Church of Africa. And when he goes into the statistics, what we see is that the increase that we see, particularly, we could even use, for instance, your citation, Tim, from your book, that really is going to correspond to baptism totals, right? And not so much to other things. So you're going to see the Catholic population grow expansively, but it's mainly going to be in the context of the population being, you know, reproduced and then baptized, and that's it. Whereas when we look at the statistics in a more fine line, we actually see that it's not flatlined, but that it's definitely slowed since the 1970s. Exactly. This is the section that's perfect, because you see, right, 1900, right, the turn of the century, 2%, and then it goes up to the time of the 60s, it's around 13%, right, and then it kind of stagnates. Whereas when we look at this same time period, right, when it comes to Protestantism, it's gone from 15 to 29%. And that I can, again, attest to in my own personal life, because my family has gone over probably about 12 times to Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, all over there, right? And they bring back photos and stories of just these massive, you know, revivals, if you will. They're just blowing up over there. And so on the one hand, I think maybe to answer your question, Paleocrats, like on the one hand, me personally, I kind of view the African church, not 100% correlation, but pretty close to kind of like when communists say communism works. So let me point out some obscure, like, you know, example to make sure it works. Catalonia, you know, it worked for 3 weeks, or Chaz in Portland, it worked for 2 days before everyone, you know, starved and had to get back to work. I kind of have to look at the African church, not that exact same way, but in the same vein, in the sense that I think the African church, it's kind of like grasping for straws in a lot of ways, right? Because we do see, as you pointed out, Fowler, I think it was a great thing you said about it's really this spirit of liberalism that has not just infected the West, but I'd argue even infected portions of the African church, mm-hmm. because we see this liberalism has at its foundation, right, a subjectivism and a naturalism, right? And so for those of you who are wondering what that is, subjectivism is this mentality that, you know, absolutes are going to be more or less relative, right, subject to the human person. And then naturalism, which is just it's not so much philosophy, but it's a practical denial of the supernatural, right? It's more of an attitude, if anything else. And we do see this mentality, right, where it's like, are we truly desiring the salvation of souls? Whereas now we're kind of in this mentality of, well, you know, we don't want to offend people, and, you know, we can present it, but we're going to present it kind of like a good salesman, you know, here it is, take it or leave it, you know, it's kind of up to you, right? This mentality that I think is really much so infected the scenario. And so therefore, I think traditionalism does have a part to play, obviously, in the restoration of the church, but also I would include in the missionary work from Africa, because I'd say the only way to solve this mentality of liberalism that you see in the West, as well as that you can kind of see infecting portions of Africa, is going to be the willingness to die, right? The willingness of martyrdom. And I don't just mean red martyrdom, but I also mean, especially in the West, right, the martyrdom of reputation, right? You're willing for your reputation to be on the line with Christ, right? He is a drunkard. He's a wine bibber. He hangs out with prostitutes and sinners, right? Just translate that into our own context and give that for ourselves, right? As well as a willingness to die for doctrinal orthodoxy, right? Saying we're not going to move from the divinely revealed religion, right? And at the end of the day, I do agree with you, Paleocrat. I'm a bit more optimistic in my eschatology. I am a fan of the idea of the age of Mary coming around the corner.
Yeah, come on, brother. Come on. You know,
we'll see when that happens. So yeah. Those are my initial thoughts, I think, to it all. I think they all have a part to play, but we got to get rid of the liberalism, as Fowler said.
Amen.
So that whole article, which you can read below, so this graph shows that the general growth rate. So there's still been growth, as the original stat I said from Jenkins. There's an overall massive growth in 100 years, but one can certainly see a decrease in the rate of growth, as this graph indicates.
Doesn't that break your heart?
What was that?
Doesn't that break your heart?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That number went down. Like, I mean, wouldn't it be great if that number just kept going?
Yes.
You know, it would change the conversation. But it goes down a little because we're focusing on it going down. And it's like, I kind of thought about it. I'm like, to what end? And I'm like, you know, it's a conversation ultimately about the future. And there is a hint of the liturgical side of it. But we're just pointing to a graph where the numbers were actually booming for 100 years and they're going down. And that's just a bummer. I just wanted to take it just even a moment of silence, literally, because that's a tremendously tragic fact to an already miserable assemblage of terrible facts. So I just, yeah. I'm sorry. Sorry for the intrusion in that, but it breaks my heart, literally.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Mac is mentioning George Neumar, in which this article actually mentions him.
He took that photo.
He took the photo where he says, so Neumar took this photo, which is a photo of the, it's a photo in the a church in the Ivory Coast. And he says this comment, here is a picture of 9 a.m. Mass at St. Paul's Cathedral in Abidjan. I spoke to the presiding priest before Mass. He was in complete denial about the crisis and said that Islam is only stronger than Christians because of immigrants. So as you can see, there's, I don't know if you can quite see this on the view, but there's very few people. Pews are pretty empty. There's some people up front, and that's about it. And he brings up Islam, and I wanted to just quote this as well from my book again, which is the problem of the United States funding of Saudi Arabia and the bolstering of the Islamic militant wing. So here's from my book. It says, the United States funding for Saudi Arabia continued to provide a society as a worldwide pilgrimage site for Mohammedan terrorists and to fund jihad, including in Africa. In 1994, three nuns and a brother were executed by Mohammedans in Algeria, but religious in Angola, Uganda, and Bosnia and Zaire chose to face death rather than flee. In 1996, they cut the throats of Dom Christian de Cherje and his six monastic companions, who won the Palm of Victory. Shortly thereafter, they killed Algerian Bishop Lucien Cavier, who joined his flock in the Chorus of Angels. This was happening within the same few years, with the millions of deaths. including Catholics in Burundi and Rwanda amid tribal warfare. Then the Mohammedans attacked the church in Sudan, crucifying some, enslaving others, and forcing women into genital mutilation and sex slavery. Catechist Agonisto El Nur refused to deny Christ and was tortured for 4 months, suffering nails through his head, genital mutilation, and consummated his glorious crown, united to the passion of Christ in a 24-hour crucifixion. So,
this To name a few.
So
yeah, that's not an exhaustive list.
Yeah, this is the suffering of our brethren in Africa against the Mohammedans. And what is definitely so tragic is not only that the growth has slowed, there's been a decline in missionary work, there's been an infection of liberalism. Cardinal Serra says in his book, Power of Silence, page 37, he says that the media also tempt African and Asian societies by driving them to lose themselves in a superabundant jungle of words, images, and noises. So then we have this militant Islam, which is very much believing in the supernatural, but it is a preternatural force really driving the Mohammedans. Fowler, you had some comments.
Well, just that to echo Tertullian, the blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. So we could look at that and say, maybe on the contrary to some of the more dour reports about population growth and things like that, the presence and persistence of red martyrdom will do nothing but help the church grow in Africa. I'm not exactly sure. Like, I haven't spent a lot of time looking at the theology of martyrdom or anything like that. But there is something to it when you're like, oh, wow, that guy just got killed for what he believes in. Maybe there's something to that. Maybe I better check that out. You know, it's implicit in a way. I don't think anybody's actually ever said that to themselves. But when you see the witness of somebody willing to die in such a horrific way, then it's infectious. You know, so I think maybe providentially that's a bright spot. I mean, that's what you had in Europe. That's what you had in the early church. And so that at least is something that is continuing, you know. Okay. Easy for me to say from, you know, somewhere south of St. Louis, but I really do mean it, that this sort of thing is historically how at least one way the church has grown. So maybe that's oddly encouraging.
I was going to say the same thing, kind of. Tim, if you could go back to that picture. And by the way, the statistic you read about Africa and things like that, is that, forgive me for, I was kind of distracted, is it pertaining to kind of the same region as that picture that you have of the church?
Let's see.
Well, so no, not exactly.
This is in the Ivory Coast.
Okay.
These stats, so this is actually by country. This is representing the DRC, Angola, Uganda, Tanzania, Kenya, and Nigeria. So it does not include Sudan, for example, or Chad, which have Catholic populations, or the traditionally Catholic countries, which are Egypt and Ethiopia as well.
Right.
Or it doesn't include South Africa either. So it's, there's obviously... missing pieces.
So the chart,
do you have the
chart
picture,
goes with,
do you have the picture of the church?
Yeah,
that's what that's what I was looking for.
This church?
Yes.
That's Western Africa. So that's not exactly, not that they don't have Muslims there too, but not as much.
Can you zoom that up and then focus right on that part where the people are? Can you just, I'm sorry to have you do
if
this.
If I can,
Yeah. Okay. I'm psyched about those people because you're talking about the blood of martyrs and the difficulties that people are going through. Those people right there, it's easy to look at those empty seats, man, but those people, we should be pumped for them because God has chosen them for this awesome time. So it's we can be sad about the seats that should be filled, but excited how God's going to use those people in that picture to help fill those seats. And I think we can pray for those people too. So if you feel called to pray for those people, and I think, you know, even just a quick one, it would be very helpful, it seems. It'd be very helpful. They literally could help you. You could help them. And so I just wanted to see the positive in that, too.
Yeah.
And say, you know, because especially if it's a war-torn region and we understand how martyrdom works, right? Mm-hmm. And we know in history when this happens that glorious things, happen. It doesn't mean that it's the best thing, like, yay, martyrdom. But on the other hand, yay, martyrdom a little bit. Seriously, the saints did. So so be okay with that. You know, just don't be a circumcellion, you know, telling people to kill you or you'll kill them. Don't do that. But other than that, you're good. Yeah.
Yeah. It's,
I do wonder what. Oh, go ahead, Nick.
I was just going to point off something you said, Fowler. Like, martyrdom is, you're right. It's like, it's one of those things where it's not just the seedbed, but it's like sometimes the greatest witness. So I'm reminded of whenever I did a course over the four cardinal virtues, right? A couple semesters ago, we went through the entire Secunda Secunda of the Angelic Doctor. And we went through just question by question each, you know, treatise he had over the different virtues. But when it came to the virtue of fortitude, right, that virtue which kind of combats that fearful, irascible appetite that's in all of us, he lists martyrdom as one, not just one of the greatest actions of fortitude, but just one of the greatest spiritual actions of all time. Because unlike, you know, in other circumstances, like, for instance, fasting, right, where you're giving up a good or a neutral thing for the sake of something better, in martyrdom, you're giving up one's own life, right? And on the one hand, whereas, you know, things like, you know, unfortunately, like suicide and things like that, that's very much so unnatural. It's against the natural law because man is always trying to live. Martyrdom is this, you know, complete placing of our natural good in the hands of Almighty God and saying, do what you want, you know, if you will, you know, let me lay down my life as a gift and sacrifice for you. And I think that that, right, the giving of one's own body can be the, like, I mean, is the greatest witness more than any tract or pamphlet or show that we could do, right, to the cause of the faith. And so, yeah, I agree. There should be a you know, an element of rejoicing absolutely with them, you know, while it's on one level, understandably, you know, sad, right? And this other end, we should be absolutely overjoyed because we're recognizing that they're being able to give to God something that most of us, you know, won't ever be asked to.
Yeah. I was going to ask, I wonder, I hope one of you has the answer to this. To what degree did the colonial activity in Africa impact the church's missionary efforts? Because on the one hand, you have horrific tales of, you know, sort of, I don't want to use the O word, but, you know, oppression, you know, that kind of thing. And then on the other hand, you know, as Kwasniewski pointed out in the article, you have what seems to be pretty accelerated growth in the first half of the 1900s, right? So the middle of the 20th century is when a lot of the Western powers sort of receded or were driven out. Mm-hmm. And then suddenly the church is growing. It's growing, but slowly, right? Maybe more on par with the West. I don't know. There must be some connection. I don't know that it's a cause, but surely there's something lingering there. The Western powers having brought priests with them for their own purposes, and then the priests leave. You know, the families leave, the Belgians, the French, the Germans, whoever. What do you guys think about that?
Well, in my book, I discuss how the original African missions were by the Portuguese in the 1400s, and they were very successful. They had a priest, a native priest who was ordained. But very quickly, what happened was that the existing trans-Saharan slave trade by the Mohammedans, which had been going on across the Sahara for centuries and destroying populations, the Christian powers succumbed to the temptation to join that slave trade. And because they joined the slave trade just destroyed missions completely. The Catholic missionary work in the 1400s was destroyed. It was just stopped, totally stopped. So when the missionaries came back in the 19th century, there was nothing there, and they just started anew. So I would say, in contrast somewhat to the colonialism in the Americas, because with the French, Spanish, and the Portuguese in the Americas, there was a much more positive colonialization, which was building a civilization, building baroque Christendom, second Christendom. Whereas in Africa, it seems to have been almost wholly negative because of the slave trade. So I would say that that was very much a very negative colonialism, to put it mildly. And so it's, to me, it's no wonder at all that after the independence from all of these colonial powers, even though in the 20th century, if you read Archbishop Lefebvre's biography, the first like 150 pages are all about him in Africa and talks about how the French, even the secular French government was to a degree supporting this. There was some support. And so support for the missions is certainly a good thing from these powers. But in the 20th century, there was all these questions. And now we have the problem in Africa is that most of the African countries that exist today were created by post-World War II European powers who just carved up these places for their own economic advantage and essentially imposed a Western-style liberal democracy on these populations of people. So in any given African country, you have dozens and dozens of different tribes and different languages that are all forced to be in sort of a government together according to a Western-style democracy. So that's why you hear about a lot of conflict, I think, in Africa. But that's just a big generalization, as far as I can tell, if we generalize about the African colonialism versus the American colonialism.
And that goes back to what I was saying earlier about the Western-style liberalism kind of hijacking the train, if you will, and then wrecking that bad boy. That's the same. So, you know, we mentioned missionary activity. It just dawned on me. These two things are absolutely related, because when you have the sexual revolution taking place in the West, then the spot from which your missionaries are presumably going to Africa, the vocations there just collapse, right? For various societal factors. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I don't know why it didn't dawn on me earlier, but in the absence of missionaries because of liberalism and then the importation of liberalism mm-hmm. to the African continent, it's like, okay, well, then maybe it's not a wonder why the things hadn't continued the way they initially did. Mm-hmm. That being said, you know, as Bannister was pointing out, I think there's a lot of reasons for hope. I really mean that, because now we're becoming aware of maybe the roots of the issue in a way that maybe in the late 20th century, we weren't entirely aware. It's sort of like, hey, be Catholic, it's awesome. But now, okay, be Catholic, it's awesome. Yes, that's true. But we have the tools to kind of peel back the onion a bit.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. And then that, you know, maybe by paring down, that will hopefully ignite something more powerful to come. Trying to look on the bright side.
Well, we got about 5 minutes left. Kaiser and Cavazos, any final thoughts on this?
The bright side sounds so good. That's all. And God's doing the work. So God's doing the work, and I'm glad to be part of it. And so I'm glad to be with all these guys and be part of it. But I have nothing to add above and beyond what Fowler said. I think he summed it up way better than I could.
Yeah, I would agree. I think it's one thing that kind of came to my mind is it's like, you know, we hear this phrase sometimes when we're reading through the lives of the saints or through, you know, different spiritual readings, this idea of the garden of the Lord, where the Lord is, you know, pruning and tending to those things which are in his care. And I think that it's like, on the one hand, where we can now see the cause or the problems, if you will, right, in the root bed. Now it's just time for us really to pray that the Lord will send people with, you know, the garden clippers, if you will. Just go trim out the weeds, right, so that the fruit can continue to grow unheeded by something else. And so I think that the big important thing is that as we go forward, we maintain that hope. And also ask the Lord for a new resilience and desire for the lost, because I think especially in our own kind of Western Catholic bubble, it's very easy to see the problems in the church, because I mean, we have access to so many, you know, millions of media sites at our fingertips, and therefore we get just kind of just so broad. I mean, I've struggled with this my entire Catholic life. You know, it's just so easy to get pulled into that news cycle, and then you're just kind of going around and around and around, right, in that washing machine of despair, and you're just like, you know, I just feel beaten up and and knocked over all the time. But we should be asking the Lord to give us a desire for those who are lost in our own lives, right? As well as that missionary spirit, right? I'm privileged to be a part of the Order of St. Dominic. And so I think it's very important for even just all of us to take a page from that Holy Saint's book and just say, you know, Lord, what will be coming? Like, what will become of sinners if I don't do something? And so I think that's a good thing for us all to reflect on in this, you know, middle of Lenten season, is who can I witness the truth of the Catholic faith to? Who can I give that to?
Amen.
Yeah, totally. I wanted to end on a positive note, taking a page from Bannister here. This is the article here. I'm not going to comment on the Pope Francis controversy here, but the article that I'm going to quote here from is from The Observer, and it's called "Uganda Catholic Church Confused by Pope Francis' Gay Marriage Support." This is when he made these comments about civil unions, because in Uganda there are laws on the books against same-sex marriage. And this is a quote from Archbishop Tagale in Uganda. He says this, quote, "We cannot follow the teachings of the liberals of the West, which have told us the Bible is the book of the past and that men can marry men and women can marry women. We are saying no to that liberal teaching. We have said no to same-sex marriage, and we shall continue to say that until Jesus comes back."
Dead serious.
There we go.
Dead serious. That doesn't get you pumped. Come on.
Isn't it great? It's just great to hear from a bishop talking like a bishop. I love it.
Maybe His Excellency would be so kind as to make an appearance on the show.
There we go.
He would have a reputation that precedes him in a very awesome way.
So, and then here is, this is an article I wrote after Afghanistan fell to the Mohammedans. It's called "Mary Will Crush Islam or Islam Will Crush Us" on 1 Peter 5. And I just go through some of the spiritual history of Mohammedans. And then we go to this great story. I don't know if you heard this story back in 2014. But His Excellency Bishop Oliver Doim in Nigeria received a vision, he reports, in 2014. He says this, "I was in the chapel having private prayer, saying the rosary before the Blessed Sacrament exposed. Then the Lord appeared to me, standing to the right of the altar. It was a vision, not physical. He appeared as Jesus the Good Shepherd, and he was holding a sword with both hands. At this, I became jittery and said, 'Lord, what is it?' He didn't say anything. He just began to approach me, then reached down and gave me the sword, which turned into a rosary. Then the Lord said in English, 'Boko Haram is gone. Boko Haram is gone. Boko Haram is gone.' He said it three times and then disappeared." So Boko Haram, if you don't know, that's the Mohammedan group in threatening the church in Nigeria. And I comment here, "With this, the good bishop called a rosary crusade against Islam, and Our Lady, Queen of Angel Armies, began to fight against the forces of Mohammed. Since then, His Excellency has been reporting miracles and that Mary has been crushing Boko Haram. This past week," and this was back in 2021 when I wrote this, "but this past week, the Epoch Times reported that Boko Haram is divided and the Saracens are surrendering en masse, themselves saying that the war is over." This is, as I comment here, Bishop Noim, calling for the rosary crusade, led the entire world in relying on her who alone will crush Islam. So this is a wonderful story of the church, the bishop rallying around her bishop to really fight at the core, using the spiritual sword, which is, this is what we need to do to convert our enemies, fight against Islam. We really need this militancy. So I really like those quotes from the African bishops that really get fired up, like you said. So with
that, that's the bright side. The bright side.
So with that, Kaiser has one more thing.
I just wanted to say, as a throwback to an interview you did with Theo about the spiritual dimensions of geopolitics, you got to put a really awesome cross on that area of your map because miracles are happening. So you got to say, look, this is, you talked to him, you guys talked about the different kinds of spiritual ways that spirits can affect different areas. And it's quite evident, it appears at least, that our Lord has not only done a remarkable thing with this bishop, but did a rosary. It can only be good. It's a rosary crusade against the devil. So it's a good thing here. And so put that down as awesome battle going in our favor. Right.
Yes. There's nothing like a good rosary crusade against the devil. There we go. So with that, let's offer it all to Our Lady, our Lady Help of Christians, Virgin Most Powerful, who crushes the head of the serpent. Let's pray. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady of Victory,
pray for us.
Mary, Queen of the Home,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph, Terror of Demons,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph, Patron of the Universal Church,
pray for us.
Saint Anthony of the Desert, pray for all clergy and seminarians. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus is King. Amen.